Good morning. I hope you enjoyed that song, "This World Is Not My Home." We're just passing through. You know, what's wonderful about that song is we know it's true. We do have a home awaiting for us. It's being prepared for us. And Lord willing, we're preparing for it. But then again, while we're on this world, in this world, standing upon this planet, knowing this world's not our home kind of exemplifies the idea that this just is not the place we want to be. The scripture this morning from John chapter 14 is a familiar scripture, most of it. And as I'm preparing to do this lesson, I thought of a survey that I had read online. And on that survey, they asked passengers of airline flights, what is it that they were most fearful of? And the passengers overwhelmingly said that they were fearful of turbulence. They were afraid of the turbulence. In fact, some of the people made note that they were worried when the plane shook that the wings were just going to fall off, that the plane was going to crash. And that is called aviophobia, a fear of avionics, or a fear of flying. And when we look at this, there was a man, his name is Todd Farcione. He's obviously Italian. But he was a director of the Boston University of Intensive Treatment Programs. He treated panic disorders. And specific here, we're talking about this phobia, aviophobia. And it's interesting when you think about the things that he said. Speaking to this, he said, when the door closed, they were in it. He said, they are struck. They can't get out of the situation. I think that's often what most is frightening to most people. And it's the whole idea here that many people, anxious flyers, they manage their fear, he says, and the way they do that is by gripping the seats. They study the flight attendants as they walk, and they analyze every bit of turbulence, every little bounce. And he says that, but in doing so, what they're actually doing is contributing to the fear. Their actions are inadvertently telling them that the situation is disastrous, that the turbulence, in fact, is life-threatening, and even when it isn't. His advice was for them to read a magazine. You know, redirect your thoughts. Read a magazine or watch a movie on the screen or listen to music or talk to the traveling person next to you. He says it may help to practice deep breathing techniques and consciously release muscle tension. And he said even just putting a smile on your face changes your emotional reaction. And in that same survey, though, as we think about this, that same survey, they asked the pilots what they thought most, what would cause them the most fear, and the pilots put turbulence so far down on the list it wasn't really worth thinking about. That wasn't one of their concerns. They were worried about terrorism. They were worried about problems in the, I don't know why that went off, but let's see here. All right, they were worried about problems that might arise in the airplane itself, somebody being sick, a disease or something like that. But turbulent air, that didn't bother them at all. And they would raise that plane up in higher altitudes when they were experiencing turbulence. It wasn't because they were worried about the wings falling off. It was simply because, interesting. Let me see. Well, I guess you're not seeing what I see. But we'll go on. It was simply, they were worried about not worried about turbulence. They weren't worried about the wings falling off. They were worried about flight attendants being bounced around as they served peanuts and pop. And so their confidence in the plane and its ability to stay in the air was much, much greater than the passengers. And I would really like for you to see this. The spiritual sense of this word, this idea of turbulence, and that instability, the confusion that we're all facing, that's going around us in this world, it's the new normal for many people. Many people, and listen to me carefully, many Christians are caught up in the chaos of the world. Many Christians are caught up in this chaos, but Jesus has an answer. And that's what we're going to look at here. And it's interesting how you look at these scriptures. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John chapter 14, verse 1. But he also said, in those last verses that were read this morning, he said, "A peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, he's using those phrases, they're like bookends to the lessons that are in between there. Between verse 1 and verse 27 and 8, he's created bookends. And he's saying, what's in between there? We're going to listen. I'm giving you answers how not to worry about the turbulent times. Don't worry about the confusion of the world. How to get away from being concerned and worried and anxious. I call it the bookends of faith. It's the faith that will keep our wings strong and keep us on the right course. Just think about the context of this. Chapter 13, the previous chapter, Jesus is revealing to them that one of them is going to betray him. You imagine, remember when they all looked at one another, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" That created turbulence in their lives. At verse 33 in that same chapter, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." They've been following Jesus a little over 3 years. And now he's saying that I'm going to go somewhere and you can't come. Just imagine what that did in their hearts. In verses 36 through 38, Peter's told, "And I say to you, you shall not, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Just imagine the heart of Peter when he hears that. He thinks he's the rock. Jesus is the rock. Peter was the pebble. But he thinks he's the rock, and imagine his heart. And the disciples now, Jesus knows that his disciples are going to see him taken by force. He knows that his disciples will soon see him unfairly tried. They're going to see him scourged. They're going to see him nailed to a... they're going to see him mocked by the Jewish leaders, crucified, die, and be buried in a tomb. And they will, for the rest of their life, experience turbulence of their own, troubles, even death. And so all these things are going through their minds and will be going through their minds, but Jesus has an answer. The first answer that we read in the book is in verses 2 through 6. Jesus says, look up, or look ahead. Look ahead. Don't look at right now. Don't worry about the past. Look ahead. He wants us to look ahead. Now, I'm going to throw something in here that might get you thinking. Did you know that in these verses, 2 through 6, that Jesus is making an allusion to the marriage? Now, follow me here. Think about this. Verses 2 through 6. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Listen to what he's saying. In the Jewish tradition, one of the Jewish traditions, the old Orthodox tradition, when a Jewish man fell in love with a Jewish woman, that Jewish man wanted to marry that girl, and at some point in time, when the two were considered to be promised together, they couldn't live together. They were not allowed even to hold hands at this point in time. But what would happen is the man would go to his own father, and the man and the father would go to the girl's father. They would sit down together, and they would work out a price. That price could be nearly anything. It could be a lot, it could be a little, but they would work out a price. They would get together and decide who was going to give what, and the marriage began. They weren't married yet. But the boy and his father now would be sent away, and the young man at the oversight of the father would begin to build a place. He would build a home for his future bride. And that home had to be furnished with adequate furnishings according to the law. That's the way it would work. And when the father saw that the son had completed the preparation, he and his son would agree, and he would send his son back. And when they arrived at that bride's house, that she would come out and meet them, and they together would go back to that place that he had prepared. She would go with him, that place that was prepared for her. And when our Father in heaven, he sent Jesus to this world to get us ready, to make us the bride. And then the Son went back to heaven and prepared a place for us. And he said, I'm going to come back for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to that prepared place, you prepared people, and you're going to live with my Father evermore. That's the idea here. Jesus says, I'm going away. A place you can't go yet. My Father, I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you. And when my Father sees that it's all ready, I'll come back. You see that? The parallel there to the way that the bride and groom would work together in the families. In Isaiah chapter 54 at verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts, his name, your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. You see, we are indeed that bride, that bride. You know, Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You think about that. Why was he able to say that? Because he knows there's a place being prepared for him. And this world is not his home. He knows he was just passing through. There's a better place. And Jesus is letting us know that if we just need to look ahead, when you're having sorrow upon sorrow, when you're afraid of the virus, when you're afraid of your neighbor, when you're worried about your work, whatever it is, when you have anxiety, look ahead. Look at what's ahead of you. Forget what's behind you. Look ahead. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Look ahead, because there's a place, and Jesus promised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 2, what do we read there? That Paul, as he said, I was jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Who is that? Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 23 and following, or 25 rather, Jesus is saying the same kind of things. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ love the church. That church is his bride. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her what? A glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle. That's the church. That's his bride. You remember Revelation chapter 21. What was that bride doing? It was coming down out of heaven, that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Look ahead. Look ahead. And think about those verses, Isaiah. Think about what Paul said there in Philippians. The promise is enough. Keep focused on, review those, meditate on those. When you feel pressure, when you feel turbulence and you think your wings are going to fall off, look ahead. Jesus is enough. The hope of heaven is enough. The promise is enough. Not, and to know, listen, to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Nothing. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm looking ahead. Jesus is our bridegroom. The church is his bride. We're all brothers and sisters together, and he's coming back for us. And he wants, even though we must wait in this world that's not our home, we know we have a home yet to come. We wait in the hard times because we know Jesus is there waiting. He's preparing. And with Jesus with us amidst the tribulations and turbulence and the troubles, we just look again at verse 27 and 28. That's where Jesus said those, that other side of the bookend there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Look ahead. Remember that we live by faith, not by sight, right? That's how we walk and live, by faith, not by sight. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, you can read all about that. Take time and read that sometime today. All throughout the book of John, you know, we've done some study here from chapter 1 right up here to chapter 14, and all the book of John, and listen, we have read the words belief, we've read the words faith, we've read the words believing, and did you know that every one of those are verbs in this book? The words are used 229 times in your New Testament. 86 of those are just in the book of John alone. Overwhelmingly more than any other book that is written. It comes from the word pistuo, I believe. I have faith. I have trust. But it's a verb. It's a verb. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 and look at this as a verb. John chapter 6 verse 36. Jesus says, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. You've seen me and you're not doing what I have told you. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day. That is the will of God, that we believe. But it's a verb. It means we're doing something. Verse 47, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You believe. You're doing something. You're working towards that goal. You're looking up. And then finally, verse 69, he says, also we have come to believe. This is Peter now. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? In other words, we need to be believers, but we need to be active believers. John chapter 3 verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now let me take a little liberty. A little liberty here. He who believes, now belief is a verb. All the words belief, faith, whatever in John, they're all verbs. They're all verbs. That means they're action words, right? We know what a verb is. He who believes, he who obeys, he who is doing, he who is trusting in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe, he who is not doing, he who is not trusting, he who is not seeking and working does not have life. Belief isn't just an ambiguous mental thing. This is a verb, something that we do. And when we do that, we'll see life. When we don't do that, the wrath of God will abide upon us. My friends, we need to remain faithful. We need to be obedient to the commands of the Lord, and we need to look ahead. Right? And while we're in this world that's not our home, we're going to deal with turbulence. We're going to deal with trouble. We're going to deal with the influence of the devil. We're going to see terrible things, but don't be dismayed. Let not your hearts be troubled. Look ahead to Jesus, right? Hebrews 12:2. Look ahead to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And always remember from last Sunday, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Look ahead. Look ahead. Secondly, as we look at these, we need not only to look ahead, but we need to look up. We need to look up and we need to work. John chapter 14, back there to verses 7 through 15. John chapter 14, 7 through 15. Now think about what is happening here. We notice the verb and we notice how it's used. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he will do, because I go to my Father. Think about that for a second. John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40. And what we're reading about there is that Jesus, you know, he's come down from heaven, and he came to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. And that will of his Father is that he would lose none of what he has been given. None of those who he has been given. He's going to raise them up in the last day. And everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, will have everlasting life. Just a summation. Listen. Jesus was on the earth approximately 3 years working here. 3 years. And if you look at the book of Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Do you know what you remember reading? How many followers did he have at that moment? How many people were actually disciples? You remember? How about 120? And I'm not making an assumption that there weren't people out there somewhere else that were followers or just weren't there that day, but he had 120 at that time followers. Now Jesus says, greater works than these will you do, you who believe. And we're looking up and we're asking and working. We're greater things. You know what he said in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38 through 41? What happened? Peter got up and preached Jesus. And in one day, a greater work than these, 3,000 souls believed. And in one day, 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ. 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Greater things than these will you do. We have a job to do here. We have this phrase that it was even, I heard it this morning in the Bible lesson. Brother Randy, he quoted that phrase. We've all heard it. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Well, my friends, Jesus' whole life was spent to prepare us for heaven. The psalmist had the right attitude. If you look at Psalm 119, let's look at Psalm 119, and I'll give you the verse here in 2 seconds. Psalm 119 and verse 113. The psalmist here, he says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. See, we need to love the law. We need to look up. We need to ask. But you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. I will keep the commandments of my God. I will uphold, they uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Look up. We're not to be ashamed of our hope. That's what the psalmist says here. The Lord alone is our hope. And where our focus is on this world, then our wings begin to wobble and they begin to shake. And it's very sad because some people's wings actually did fall off. Because they didn't look up. They didn't ask God when they were troubled. And they didn't do the work. You know, when you're not doing the work and you're not looking up and you're not asking God, you're going to feel the pressures tenfold more than if you were doing the work, looking up and asking God. Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is in the Father. Believe for the sake of the works that Jesus did. And believe Jesus because of the works, and then get to work. That's what we need to do. We need to look up. And after you do that, when you feel the pressure, when you feel the wings of wobbling, and you feel all the anxieties and the turbulence of the world, get down on your knees. Get down on your knees. And ask God to bring some poor soul into your life. So you can help plant the seed of faith. The writers of Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4. You know, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Poor spiritually if we're not, if our hands aren't doing anything, if we're not reading and meditating, if we're not looking up, if we're not asking, if we're not doing any work, our hands become poor. He goes on to say, but the hands of the diligent makes rich. Get to work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and at verse 10, the writer says, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Get to work. Look up. Ask. And then go to work. Put this on the screen. You can see them right there. There you go. I passed out these invitation cards today. If you've seen them, right? Everybody, I think I got everybody. Maybe Brother Carter, I missed you. I'll give them to you. You know what we can do? This is a way that you can work that's so easy, so simple, you don't even have to know Scripture. You get 7 of these cards. I picked 7 because a lot of people think 7 is like a miracle number. So I gave you 7 cards. Take the 7 cards. Now, here's what you can do. You can lay those cards on the pew next to you and just walk out of here. You can take the cards, throw them in the glove box of your car and forget about them. You can take them home and forget them. Or you can take this and give 7 people between now and next week in the grocery store, at the gas station, doesn't matter where you are. You just take this card and you say, look, I'm with the Bedford Columbus Street Church of Christ, and I'd like to give you an invitation. You know, come to worship with us. Or if you're not ready for that, just look at the card here. It has a website. You can look up that website. You can tell people about that website. The other thing about the website too is that you need to remember what it is, and you need, maybe if you're a Facebook person, post the website on your Facebook page. Some people have thousands of friends. What if you post that there? You're not meeting seven people, you're meeting thousands of people. Real simple things, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We need to pray. And we need to pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in that name. Pray in that name. Listen, when we think of that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. God will hear it. Just look up, pray, ask in the name of Jesus, and get to work. Pray in Jesus' name. In this same verse here, chapter, these words 13 through 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just ask. In John chapter 14, 15, if you love me, see that? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another, a helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We know that this promise was of the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples/apostles. But we also know that when we were baptized into Christ, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling. We have much turbulence, much anxiety, much trouble, so much worry. People have that because they don't leave open door for the Spirit of truth. They don't do that. And the people in this world, they don't have any access to having peace because they don't have the Spirit of truth. But we do. We have the Spirit of truth. Remember the Cowardly Lion in the Wizard of Oz? He would sing that song about being brave, right? Being brave. He would just over and over and over again, if I were king, right? What do they got that I ain't got, he said? Courage. Well, what if we turn that around? What do I got that they ain't got? The Spirit of truth. We have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit. We are not orphans. We are not left alone in this world that's not our home. We have a friend in Jesus. We're not left to fend for ourselves. We're children of the family of God, the church, here on the earth. And when we think about that, He's there. When we look within to our partner, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He's there. The word that we received and obeyed, He's there because of that. When we were baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. The helper, the comforter, the guide. That word that's being used there, by the way, that John uses in this chapter 14, the word that he's using, I want you to think about this particular word. He says, I will give you another, in the New King James, helper. Could be comforter, could be advocate, because that's basically what the word means. Parakletos, from para meaning close, beside, and kaleo meaning to call. Now listen, properly, this is used throughout the Bible as a legal advocate, someone who makes that stands with you and makes a good judgment call. They're close enough to the situation. And in the regular terms, it refers to attorneys and lawyers, but there's another word. And the word this word comes from a word paraclete. Now listen to me. What paraclete? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. Over here in Greece, he amassed an army. He did more than any other soldier leader before him from Greece. And he amassed this army and he just swept through the land all the way up into India. And one of the things that he was well known for is making innovations and tools for the army. And he created something called the paraclete. And the paraclete was when a soldier would always have a paraclete. And a paraclete was another soldier, and they would stand back to back, and this paraclete would always guard his back. And they were able to fight wars this way and win battles because they always had somebody close beside them. Always somebody, an advocate, always somebody protecting. When they would stand back with a sword and a shield in one hand, their paraclete would fight people coming from behind and vice versa. Great strategy. The person standing behind was referred to in modern times as the wingman. He was the person that the soldier would rely upon to watch his back. The Greeks called this soldier, a trusted friend, the paraclete. On the internet, I came across an article, wonderful, inspiring article. The man that you see there, you can't tell, but he's blind. The woman that's on his back has spina bifida and has no ability to walk. And she would guide him. She would be his eyes and he would be her legs. She's kind of like the paraclete as they climb mountains. They were climbing mountains, going up trails, crossing difficult paths with rocks and valleys. And she would guide him and help him. She was his paraclete. And I want you to think about this. Jesus promised us the same thing. We have a helper. We have a paraclete. It's the Spirit of God. And when this world makes you weary, when you are tired of the battle, brothers and sisters, what you do? It's time to look inward to that paraclete, to that partner. God the Spirit, Jesus Christ, He promised, "Let not your hearts be troubled," He said. In this turbulent world, are you looking for peace? Are you looking for a way out of troubled times? Are you just tired of everything that's going on? Well, listen, you won't find it in the news. Remember what that Italian fellow said. I can't remember his name now, but remember what he said. You know, if you're worried on an airplane, you look at a magazine, look at a movie, read something, talk to a friend. Listen, that's not going to help. This world teaches that peace is the absence of trouble. If you want to have peace, you got to get rid of all the trouble. If you want to have peace, you got to get the turbulence out of your life. You know what? If you're waiting for that to happen, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because this world is full of trouble. And you know what that trouble, you know when it started? Job chapter 14, verse 1, it started soon after you were born. That's what Job said. A man is born of a woman in a few days. Trouble. So you can't get away from it that way. Jeremiah, his life was not a bowl full of cherries. He's the one in Jeremiah chapter 20, "Why did I come forth? Why into this labor and sorrow? Why many days that I'm consumed with shame? Why? And he ended up being a great leader. Take the time to read Jeremiah 20, verses 7 and 8 today. Meditate on that. Listen to me. Peace is not the absence of trouble. A woman named Sheila Walsh noted this. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. If you love me, keep my commandments. That word, if you love me, keep, right? Tereo. You look that word up. It means you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Going back to verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He is your paraclete. The Holy Spirit is your paraclete. Father, in fact, is your paraclete. They are there to help you. So we need to look ahead. We need to look up. And we need to trust looking in the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And if you believe, I guess that's more of a question, do you believe? You know, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, John 8, 24 says that Jesus, he says, if you believe, then I am he, in red. Luke 13, 3 is also in red. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Matthew 10, 32 is also in red. If you confess me before the Father, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. It's in red. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. And that's in red. We are told that when it's in red, those are the words of Jesus. Not my words, not a translator's words, the words of Jesus. If you have need this day to repent for any sin, remember sin easily ensnares us. If we have a need to put that away, to be restored with God, today's the day. If you have not been baptized into Christ, today's the day. And it would be important today to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.